turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. And it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life."
Good morning. It is good to be back with you. And several of you were not here with us earlier. We're thankful you're here now. And would be encourage you to be mindful of the words that our brother Phil spoke to us earlier about the need to be here at 9. We certainly missed you this morning. And at 9 o'clock this morning earlier, we looked at our new design for our new website. And I know that Phil mentioned this earlier. I know for some of you that's something that you probably would rather not hear about. And yet I think it's important that we, as we looked at, look at the scriptural authority for such in the beginning of that time together. But also, it was just deemed to be the most efficient and easiest way to roll that out and explain that to many people. I know that even Phil, who can't operate his iPad, probably struggled through part of that. But certainly we appreciate your patience in that process. It is a changing time, as Phil said. And I think that makes it interesting for us. And I think sometimes in a group like this, we sometimes forget to think of others. And let me just say that's a key to our unity. I'm mindful sometimes when I choose topics. Sometimes it's hard to preach about parenting to the couple who doesn't have any children. And sometimes it's hard to preach about marriage to the single Christian who's not married. And sometimes we have to endure some of those things for the betterment of the greater good. And I just hope we'll be mindful of that in our approach with each other. And that's what makes us a good family. And I'm so glad to be a part of this family. I missed you all while we were gone. We were blessed to worship with a small group in Rhode Island. Called the Greater Providence Church of Christ. And they literally meet in an upper room of a historical society. You have to climb these really narrow wooden stairs to get up there, but a good group of people. But it's so amazing to see a group like that of about 100 people, and many of them have to drive from well over an hour away to be able to worship and assemble with brethren. And yet we have this great number here this morning. And some of you drive from far away, but most of us are pretty close. And what a blessing it is. We missed you last week while we were gone. It's good to be home. We have some guests with us this morning. Thanks for being here. And you've encouraged us with your presence. We hope we can encourage you today. If you're from the community and you're looking for a place to call home, a church family, we'd like to be that for you. I'd encourage you to talk to one of our shepherds or elders about doing that. My kids, by the way, have a favorite word. I don't know if your kids ever did, but my kids' favorite word is probably why. Seems like every time I tell them to do something, they ask, why? Why, Dad? And I found myself recently going to the answer that my dad used to use with me, because I said so. Because I feel like I shouldn't have to debate a situation with somebody who's supposed to do what I say without asking why. So I just go ahead and jump into that description and tell them, because I say so. But they have a second favorite word. And their second favorite word is two. Two. You see, when I tell one of them to go outside and to clean the sidewalk off where all their toys are, it's too hard. Or when it's time to do something before they go to bed, I'm too tired. Or if they're told don't stay in the house all day, turn the TV off, go outside and play, it's too hot. The word too is one that we use often. Duane's family laughs and jokes about her dad, and I can tell this because he's not here this morning. He's traveling, but they used to want to go fishing. He's a big fisherman, had a couple boats, and they'd go, "Hey, Dad, can you take us fishing this weekend?" He would always have an excuse. It's too rainy. It's too cold. It's too hot. It's too windy. It's too cloudy. It's too sunny. Translation, he didn't want to take them. But instead of saying that, he came up with a reason why it was to something to take them fishing. And this word, too, is an interesting word. It just means to an excessive degree, and we like to use it. And I couldn't help but think, as Phil was making his comments about being here at 9 o'clock and how some people weren't, that probably this word works into their explanation. Maybe for some, 9 o'clock's just too early to be here. Or maybe you were up late last night and you're too tired to get up. Or you're too sleepy. Phil said he was harsh. I may be harsher when I say, you know, I think sometimes we don't do things because we're too apathetic. Or maybe because we're too lazy. That's harsh. But I got to tell you that this word, too, we like. And I just want to share with you a couple of things. I think sometimes the excuses we use for why we can't do things when it comes to serving God. For instance, a popular excuse sometimes is people say, well, I'm too young. I'm too young. I've heard that before about obeying the gospel, that sometimes young people say, well, I'm just too young. You know, I'll do what's right soon, and I know it's coming, and I don't need to do something, but I'm too young. I need to wait until I'm older. And even more concerning is when I hear parents use this kind of explanation. Well, you know, Johnny's just too young to be a Christian right now. I mean, he told us he wants to be baptized, but he's only 15, and we told him he was just too young to know what he's doing. He just needs to wait. Or somebody might say, well, kids don't need to be baptized too soon when they're too young. They need to be able to grow up and go sow their wild oats. Now, that's a little bit of an older term, isn't it? We don't hear that as much anymore, but the idea of sowing your wild oats is the idea of going out and experiencing life before you get serious. And the idea was for young people to go out and to sow their wild oats so they can calm down and not do anything else when they get older, they come back. And I got to tell you that that's a rather modern invention, by the way. You know, it wasn't that long ago in our country that 13 and 14-year-olds were leaving their homes to go off to sea and go off to war. And it wasn't that long ago, even in our country, that 14 and 15-year-olds were married and having children. That was the normal thing at one time. But we have this idea that that's just too young to do things. And that mindset scares me. I have to tell you, I rejoiced when I heard that Rachel Ware obeyed the gospel this week. And let me tell you one of the reasons, and I have said this before to parents. When a child begins to get about 14, 15, and they've not put on Christ, I start to get really worried about them. You know why? Because pretty soon they get their license, which means more freedom. And pretty soon with more freedom, they get to decide what they do and where they go and who they do it with. And all those formidable years that we kind of release them within some boundaries, what really happens is if they've not already shown the idea that they want to serve God, often, and especially when they go to college, all of those other things pull them away from God. Kenneth, what I'm saying is that sometimes we allow kids to grow too old before we expect them to do what's right. I also get concerned about people who say they're too young to do certain things. Sometimes there are Christians who are young, and yet they're too young to get involved. For instance, an invitation. Someone might say, well, I'm too young to do that. And they might even say, well, what am I going to say? And what if I mess up? And all of those things are, I'm too young to serve publicly. I just want to remind you this morning, briefly, of the number of young people that God has used. These people were described, and many more, as youth when God used them. Esther. Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were taken away as young men and God used them. Joseph as a young man was used by God. David, Timothy, Titus, Josiah. One of the greatest kings in the history of Judah was 8 when he took the throne. I wonder if anybody thought he was too young. I realize that there are some times that children may not be developed enough to understand all that is needed to be understood about being a Christian. And I don't think that there is a, quote, age of accountability, that at X number of years old, that's when you can become a Christian. I'm not a believer in that. But I will tell you this, that we do a great disservice to our children when they come up to us and they're 10 or 11 years old and they want to put on Christ and we say, you're too young, and we put them off. I tell you what, there may come a day that you wish you hadn't said that. When they're 21 and they've left home and you come into my office and they just won't come to church anymore and you're afraid that they're going to be lost. I have to say, well, wasn't it you that 10 years ago wouldn't allow them because they were too young? God uses young people. And the verse Peyton just read for us, how fitting my son read that scripture, we'll talk about this. In Galatians 6 and verses 7 through 8, there's a principle there that says, do not be deceived. God's not mocked, for whatever one sows, he will also reap. And I tell you what scares me about this idea, parents, by the way, if you're of this mindset, that he's too young and my son needs to go sow the wild oats. If you let your child go sow wild oats, be ready to help reap those oats. We live in a world full of temptations. Temptations of sensuality and chemical dependence, rebellion to the law and to the government, unethical things, dishonesty. Anything your child wants to get involved in, our world offers. And if you allow them to freely go and to sow those wild oats, be prepared to help them reap them. Let me get that a little plainer. If you let your children go do whatever they want to do, don't be surprised when they come home and you have a grandchild before they're out of high school. You see, that's what sowing wild oats. If you sow wild oats, you will reap what you sow. I want you to turn over with me to Ecclesiastes for a moment and just look at chapter 11, verse 9 through chapter 12 and verse 1. I want you to notice what it said there. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9 starting through chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you to the judgment. Remove vexation from your heart, put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near, which you say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, part of the admonition here is for our young people to remember God while they're still young. And so one of the interesting things is I wonder how we kind of balance that to say, well, he's too young to remember God when the Bible says remember God when you're young. But more than that, I want you to notice what it says, young people and parents of young people. Know in verse 9 of chapter 11, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Do you realize that even young people will be judged for what they do? You see, one of the things we need to realize is, yes, our child may be too young in our mind, but what if they're not too young in God's eyes and they leave us sooner than we planned? And now they have to face judgment. Judgment is not reserved on that day for adults only. It is for all people. Young people, listen to me. You are not too young to start doing what is right. And if you understand the gospel and you understand that you are lost, then what you have is the knowledge that you need to change the condition you're in. Parents, your child comes and tells you that. You may want to study with them for a while. You may want to make sure they understand that. We have often promoted the book that's available for you to use, Am I Ready? It's in the resource room to use with young children to make sure. Well, you study with them, but do not tell them you know. Do not push them away, lest the day comes that you wish you had. Secondly, another familiar use of the word too is, I'm too busy. We live in perhaps one of the most overbooked and overscheduled cultures that have ever existed on the face of the earth. It is not just airplane companies that double book. We do that. We have all of these time-saving devices, our iPads and our phones and our computers and our calendars, and we take all of this stuff, and why? What we end up doing is we end up cramming more in there as much as we can. Job, family, education, recreation, friendships, entertainment, social life. And we try to put all of that in, and sometimes what happens when I put all of those things in, it's really difficult for God to have any time in my life outside of maybe an hour or two Sunday morning. And religion's become just another appointment in our appointment book. A laundry list of things that we just check off. And really, rather than a walk with God, what we've made it is go to church. Because we're too busy to do much more than that. I want to ask a question. I don't want you to answer it. I don't even want you to shake your head. I just want you to think to yourself, have you ever been too busy to pray every day? Have you ever been too busy to read your Bible? Have you ever been too busy to spend time with other Christians? Have you ever been too busy to be here at 9 o'clock? See, I'm afraid sometimes what we do is we just kind of get up, we get dressed, we show up when we show up, and we go home, and that's it. Because we really don't have time for anything else. And that's not a new problem. Turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Jesus tells this parable in Luke chapter 14 about a man inviting people to a feast, a wedding feast, a banquet. And starting in verse 16, it says, Luke chapter 14, in verse 16. Let's start back in verse 15. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field, I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' Another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, I go and examine them. Please have me excused.' Another one said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" So keep reading. Let's just keep reading verse 21. "So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house became angry and said, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, bring out the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you've commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Let me tell you something. I want you to notice that this invitation had been sent out. These people knew already. He sends out the messenger to remind the people who already knew of the banquet. And yet they have excuses. "I bought property, I have to go look at it. I've got married, I have to tend to my wife. I've got too many things to do." Let me translate that for you. "I'm just too busy." You know what he said there at the end? None of those people who were too busy will be allowed to partake. Let me tell you what concerns me about us. Is it is not as if we have just found out today what we're supposed to do. It is not as if we just realized this morning when I asked the questions about praying and reading that you and I should pray and read every day. It is not as if that we just realized when Phil made the announcements this morning that 9 o'clock is when we start. You see, the invitation has been sent. We have known what was scheduled, what was expected, what God wants, what the elders here want. We have known that. And yet sometimes our excuse is, "Well, you know what? I'm just too busy. I had other things I had to do. I had to go look at a field. I have a wife. I have a family." Point of the parable is if you're too busy to do what God expects you to do, then you will not eat of the banquet. See, I don't understand. I don't understand. And I may be on the verge of being too harsh, and I apologize if that is so. But I don't understand if you're not here at 9 o'clock. Because you're too busy, or too tired, or too sleepy, or too whatever, why you think that God is going to allow you into the gates of heaven if you were too busy, too sleepy, too tired for him here. Why is he going to let you in there? We don't care any more about God and his people than to be here whenever we can. And maybe your defense is it doesn't say I have to. But the point is we should want to. And certainly if we want to spend eternity with God and his people, what better way to show it than being here with his people and him? Jesus, in his great Sermon on the Mount, talked about this problem we have with the pull of the world and spirituality. You may not have thought of these passages in this term, but consider this, starting in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, but thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Your actions and what you place as the higher priority prove what you believe is more important. Where are you putting your treasure? In verse 24 and 25, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one, love the other. He'll be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, not about your body. What you put on is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. What do you worry about more? What you're going to wear and what you're going to eat? Or heaven. At the end of the chapter, verse 31 through 34, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't put this world ahead of the world to come. Don't be so busy doing things here that you're not laying up treasure there. Don't be so busy worrying about things here that you're not going to have a place, a home. And I got to tell you, we hear these excuses sometimes. Why can't you teach Bible class? I'm too busy. Why aren't we talking to our neighbors about the Lord? I'm too busy. Why aren't we here all the time? We're too busy. Why aren't we getting together outside of the building more than we are? We're too busy. I think it's sad. Sometimes we are too busy to think about God. Final thing. Some people say, I'm too tired. Now follow me here. We spend the majority of our life looking forward to retirement. We make investments and we establish portfolios and do all of these things to be able to retire. Maybe we even buy a piece of property and build our dream home. Or a condo somewhere that we can retire to and not have to mow the yard. Or maybe we buy an RV when we retire. We're going to roam the countryside. We have all these plans. Whatever your plans may be, the plan is still the same. There comes a point in my life where I'm tired of working and I'm going to be able to quit and I'm going to retire so I can do things I want to do and not have to work all the time. I'm afraid sometimes people retire from their service to God because they're too tired. They may not say those words, I'm too tired. We say things like, well, it's time for another generation to take over that responsibility. We did that and we did our years of teaching and doing all that work. It's time for you guys to do that work. Let me tell you what that means. What you're saying is, I'm too tired. And you may come and you may sit through the assemblies and you may even participate some, but we don't teach, we don't invite, we don't approach anybody about the gospel. We stop doing all of those things because our time has passed. We've retired because we are too tired. I want you to think a moment about Paul. We're pushed for time, but you are familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 21 through 30, where he talks about his imprisonments and his beatings and being near death and receiving the lashes from the Jews and beaten with rods from the Gentiles and stoned and shipwrecked and adrift at sea and all of these things he went through. And let me ask you something. Is there anybody you've read a passage about in the Bible who probably was more tired than Paul? Who was probably more ready to retire from that kind of labor than Paul? And yet, we see Paul in prison, continuing to labor for the Lord, and writing letters and teaching people in Caesar's house in Rome and converting them in chains. Paul didn't retire. Oh, he spoke of a retirement. Philippians chapter 3. He says there in verses 12 through 14, not that I've already obtained it, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And what he's saying there is, there's coming a time where I'm going to get to retire. I'm going to get the prize that comes to me. I'm going to get the reward of eternal life. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8, as he's imprisoned and he's writing another letter to Timothy, he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who've loved his appearing. You know what he's saying there? That's his retirement announcement. You know when Paul retired from serving God? When he died. His retirement was not an RV or a dream home on a mountain or a condo he could travel from. It was a city that was made perfectly. And the beauty and the glory of his presence was the God that he would be with for all eternity. That was Paul's retirement. And let me tell you something. From our secular jobs, I hope all of you have great retirements. But when it comes to being a Christian, there is no retirement plan on earth. What that means is that all of us here, from the youngest Christian who sometimes thinks they're too young to serve and too young to teach and too young to talk about God, to the middle-aged who's too busy to talk about God and too busy to teach and too busy to serve, to the older Christian who wants to retire because they're too tired to serve and too busy to teach, or too tired of teaching. Means is that none of us have an excuse for not getting involved. The reality is, friends, if we're not getting involved in the work here, it's not because we're too young or too busy or too tired. It's because we're too apathetic. We're too interested in the wrong thing. And it may be that we're too lazy. I was with somebody the other day. We were just talking about things at church. Oh, don't see that yet. And they made the statement. They said, you know, I don't know what it is, but just seems like things have changed. We're just, I don't know what it is. We're just too something. I think sometimes we look around and we wonder why we're not converting more people. Why aren't more people involved in the teaching program? And why aren't more people here at 9 o'clock? Why aren't we more active? Why aren't we spending more time together? Why aren't we doing this? Why aren't we doing that? But often what happens is the people asking the question just want to ask the question but never be part of the solution. Let's put away the twos. Let's get back to work. Amen. Because I'm a believer that when we get our life in order and we seek God and His rule in our life and His righteousness, that all the things we need will be given to us. That's what He promised. There's one more too. And that is sometimes if you're not careful, you wait until it's too late to get your life right. You ever thought about the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16? That when he goes down to torment and he finds out that it really is as bad as everybody says it is, that he wants just a dip of water to cool himself. And Father Abraham says, no, no one can pass between these two places, for there's a gulf fixed between us. Do you think that the rich man wanted to get his life right at that moment? Do you think he looked around him at the pain and the suffering and the torment he was experiencing and thought to himself, boy, I sure wish I could do what's right. I sure wish I could be over there with Lazarus. I wish there was some way for me to fix all of the things that I messed up on earth. But he couldn't, because it was too late. Don't wait until it's too late. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, but you've used these excuses to defend why you cannot do the things you should do and why you cannot serve God the way you should serve Him because you're too busy or too tired or too young, put those off. Repent of those this morning and start working. But more importantly, if you're here and you're not a Christian and you've used some kind of excuse like being too young or too busy, or to whatever else it is, to put off the need to get your life right with God and put on Christ through the obedience of the gospel by believing in Jesus and changing your life and confessing your faith in Him as the Son of God and being baptized, raising up out of the watery grave in the likeness of His image and a resurrected life, a new life. If you've put that off because it's too much for you to do or you're too young or whatever the two is, don't wait until it's too late. This may be your last opportunity. Will you not come and put on Christ and obey Him? We'd encourage you to do it before it's too late, while we stand and while we sing this song.